Appreciate the song service. Good prayer. As I said, I certainly beg an interest in your prayers. We continue in prayer as we go forward in the service this morning. I was trying to decide upon a place to begin. Sometimes it's hard to decide where to start. And of course, ending with me, it's just more or less a time factor. If the good Lord blesses, and I praise God for His divine help. But I believe we're going to turn and we're going to look at a couple of verses in reading. And I just want to set this forth unto you. In 1 John. 1 John, the second chapter. I'm going to read verse 15, 16, and 17. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, 16, and 17. While you're turning there, let me say this. I have thought, leaving here last Sunday, that the good Lord willed and pleased that I would probably go on and go into the thoughts where we left off in a certain place concerning that more sure word of prophecy. But then in a few days my mind changed and I began to get Nehemiah's prayer upon my mind, the prayer that Nehemiah prayed when he received word concerning the destruction of Jerusalem and the reproach that was upon the city. But then last night as I laid down, I began to hear in my mind an expression that Brother Brent some months ago brought up concerning a discourse, a sermon that he heard Elder Sonny Piles preach a long time ago. And I never heard that sermon. It was on the Babylonian garment. I never heard that sermon. I still haven't heard that sermon. I'd like to hear him preach it sometime. But that expression, the Babylonian garment, from Brother Brent giving that expression some months ago, began to get on my mind. And immediately my mind went to Achan. And the Babylonian garment that he stole when going into the city of Jericho. And so some other thoughts then began to come to my mind and some other verses of Scripture. And so the Lord willing this morning, we'll try to go in that direction. But I want to set before you these verses of Scripture in 1 John chapter 2 that says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh." And I believe that you can boil that down and understand this expression here and in this context when it says the lust of the flesh, that it is speaking of physical desires. And the lust of the eyes, personal desires, and the pride of life, self-interest, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Physical desires that a person should not have would come forth out of the sinful nature. Personal desires that a person should not have would come forth out of the sinful nature. Self-interest, in a way that a person should not have self-interest. And notice I have qualified all three of these by referring to physical desires that a person should not have. I believe that, as the Apostle Paul teaches, that marriage is honorable and that the marriage bed is not defiled. The physical desires that a husband and wife have toward each other, it's approved of God. It is from God. It is pleasing to God. It is in harmony with God's Word. But we understand that physical desires outside of that, in that context and in that sense, that God's Word speaks against fornication, speaks against these type things, that whosoever looketh upon a woman to lust after her committed adultery already in his heart. Those things are not right and acceptable unto God. And we understand personal desires and the lust of the eyes in this sense, in this context of personal desires. Now, I believe that there are personal desires that are acceptable before the Lord. And I'm not going to take time to go into that. And I certainly hope that you can see that side and understand from that perspective. But this verse of Scripture here is dealing with the negative side of these things. The negative side of the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. Self-serving, self-indulgence. To the pride of life, to the extent that a person wants and desires what they want, things contrary to God's Word and contrary to the overall scheme and design of happiness and joy in a relationship with the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and going after worldly ambitions to the extent that a person lays aside all morals and all ethics of conduct and so forth to get and to gain whatever they want. So I trust that you understand this, in that it is in the negative sense that he is speaking of these things here in these verses. And then he says in verse 17, "And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." Now, keeping these things in mind and keeping these thoughts in mind, as we turn now back into the Old Testament and we begin to look at what happened and what took place, you can see then this individual, this man that disobeyed God, this man that brought down disaster, this man that his name meant trouble. And he not only troubled himself, but he troubled his family and he troubled Israel. And because he had physical desires, he had personal desires, he had self-interest in the negative sense, and without regard, amen, to what God said, he acted out of that sinful nature. He acted out of the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes, and out of the pride of life in this negative way, which is not approving and acceptable in the sight of the Lord. Turn with me, if you would, back over in the Old Testament to the book of Joshua, and we'll find this account. We'll find where that Joshua, who is the man that God had chosen and ordained and set forth after Moses to lead the children of Israel on over into the promised land. And Joshua comes down by the walls of Jericho, and there he views the city. Jericho is the first city. It is the first obstacle in Joshua's way and the children of Israel's way to keep them from going in and inhabiting the land that God has swore unto Abraham and to Isaac and unto Jacob, that the Lord was going to give them on this side of Jordan. Jericho is the first city, it's the first place of an obstacle. And we know that some 40 years before the this, when the spies went in to spy out the land, and how that there was a Rahab, the harlot, that hid them, and how that she begged of them to show her mercy and so forth. And they remembered her because of the hiding of the spies. And so when the time come, we know that her and her house was spared, but everything else of this city of Jericho, it was accursed. It was a cursed place, and everything in it. And God gave specific instructions. God gave specific commands concerning this city of Jericho. Everything was to be burnt. The city, after they took it, we know that it was burned, except for the gold and the silver and the vessels were to come into the treasury of the Lord. The Lord was specific on these things. Those things of those precious metals, they were to be taken and brought into the treasury. But everything else was accursed. All personal items, all buildings, everything. This city of Jericho was never to be a great fortress again. Even cursed. Joshua warned the people, cursed be the man that riseth up and buildeth this city Jericho. For in doing so, you're going to lose your own children. When you lay the foundation, you'll lose your oldest one. When you hang up the gates, you'll lose your youngest child. So we understand this, the consequences. God was serious about this, that Jericho was accursed and it was never to be what it was again. And the only things that was to be spared was these precious metals, gold and silver and so forth, and they were to be brought into the treasury of the Lord. But everything else was to be destroyed. No one was to take anything else. It was very plain from God's word and the instructions that the Lord had given concerning this. And so we find at the very last verse of Joshua chapter 6, after they had done this, says, "So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was noised throughout all the country." God gave a great victory. When they had marched around the walls of Jericho, they marched around one time a day for 6 days, and on the seventh day, they marched around 7 days. They were to be quiet. They weren't to talk. Therefore, there wasn't to be any discouraging words spoken. There wasn't to be any words of doubt spoken and so forth. Wasn't to be anything to take the folks' mind off of what they were doing, but their mind was to be upon the Lord. Therefore, they were commanded not to speak, amen, to each other. You see, even though I believe the vast majority of them out there walking around, amen, had a spiritual nature, but at the same hand, even those that had a spiritual nature, they still had an Adamic nature, and they were prone to doubt. We're all prone to have doubts and fears and to think in a natural sense, well, why are we doing this and what are we doing it for? That's why that which is not of faith is sin. That's why we can't serve God out of the Adamic nature, out of the sinful nature. We must serve Him out of the spiritual nature. We must serve Him out of the new man, all that's been created in righteousness and true holiness. Amen. That great new creature that is within us, which is the divine work of God. So God had given the victory, and when they walked around the seventh time on that seventh day, and they were commanded then to shout, for the victory was given, and the walls fell down flat, and they ascended into the city, and they began to take that city, and they burnt the city and destroyed as God had said, because it was an accursed city, and it wasn't to be rebuilt. Then we go into chapter 7, and now we're going to find out in the sin that has been committed. There has been a trespass. There has been a sin committed during this time. When the Lord was given a great victory, there's a man Achan, and he has trespassed against what God said. There's a great transgression that has taken place. And now the next little village or city, it's a small place. They had spied it out. They had looked at it. It's called Ai. And those that went up and looked, they said, well, we don't have to send everybody up there. We can take 2,000 or 3,000 and it'll get the job done. Everybody doesn't have to go. Everybody doesn't have to be bothered. We can just go up there and with 2,000, 3,000 and we can overtake it. They were very confident, weren't they? And they would have been right. But there was something unbeknown to them that had taken place. But you know, the Lord knew all about it, didn't he? Amen. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro upon the whole face of the earth. All things are open and naked before the eyes of him with whom we have to do. We, as we preached some Sundays ago, we certainly appear before the judgment seat of Christ each and every day. He knows all about us. So Joshua didn't know. The heads of the tribes of Israel didn't know about the great transgression that had taken place. The sin of Achan, the man whose very name meant trouble. And yes, he was in trouble, friend. He was in great trouble. He had sinned. He had done what God told them not to do. You see, he had allowed the lust of the flesh. He had allowed the lust of the eyes. He had allowed the pride of life to overwhelm and overtake him. And he saw some things. And when it's brought to the attention, we're getting ahead a little bit, but when it's brought to the attention and he confesses, Joshua calls upon him to confess, and he lays it all out, and he says, I saw it, I coveted it. I coveted after it. You know, that's a grave sin to covet. The Word of God is very plain to teach us and to show us here. When he coveted, he saw it with a natural eye, a lusting eye, a lusting intent, self-indulgence, and saying, well, I don't think I'll get caught. You know, that's every criminal's story. I don't believe that you'd ever meet a criminal that would tell you that they thought they would ever got caught. Every one of them started out with thoughts, even if they lied to themselves and deceived themselves with the thoughts, I'm not going to get caught. I can get by with this. I can get away with this. No one committing crime in that particular area and arena ever thinks about getting caught and the consequences. I can pull this off. I can do this. I can get by with this. But you know, we can't. Just like the man that thought that he was in great shape and he had done so well. His fields had brought forth so good and so much. I know what I'll do. I'll just tear down these barns. I'll build greater barns. And then I'll just say to myself, self, you've got a lot of goods laid up in store for a long time. You just take it easy. You just rest. Self-indulgence. The pride of life. Prideful. Oh, brothers and sisters, how we need to realize every day that we live and move and have our being in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's the Lord that wakes us up in the morning. It's the Lord that helps us to go to sleep at night. It's the Lord that watches over us. It's the Lord that blesses us with a portion of health to do that we're able to do. All honor and all glory goes to him. Yes, there's a flip side where we have responsibility and where we are accountable and where we're taught about duty and where we're taught about what we're to do. But when we do all that we should do. We're still just an unprofitable servant. Amen. We haven't done any more than what's been commanded of us to do. We've just done, if we have done, we have just done what we ought to do. But none of it ever rises to the point of gaining entrance into heaven and immortal glory. That's only in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But here, when they went up against Ai, they took 3,000. So they heeded what they said. When they said, we can do it with 2,000 or 3,000. So we see they settled on 3,000, as the scripture tells us, and they went up. It says in verse 4 of Joshua 7, so there went up thither of the people about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai. Oh, there was fear in their hearts. The Lord wasn't with them. Ai was able to prevail. And not only that, but the Bible is so explicit to tell us in verse 5, and the men of Ai smote of them about 36 men, for they chased them all the way out and all the way down. The scripture gives us this information. It says that the hearts of the people melted and became as water. Talking about the children of Israel. They were fearful. They were afraid. They were trembling. The Lord was not with them. The presence of the Lord was not with them. The Lord wasn't fighting for them. Why? Because there was sin in the camp. There was a transgression that had taken place. Achan was at fault. It hadn't been discovered yet of what he had done, of how he had taken that Babylonian garment. You know, did a little bit of thinking and studying and looking up about that Babylonian garment. Talks about what a beautiful garment it would have been, of the colors in it and of the wool and of the weaving. It would have been a rare garment. It would have been something that dignitaries, something from the extent that the common man would not have had. Achan maybe had never saw anything like it in his life. Maybe he had never thought that there was such a beautiful piece of clothing anywheres. But it was Babylonish. It was worldly. It's what Babylon represents. It was of this world. It was from the world. It was of the pride of life. That's why the apostle even talks about and warns against costly apparel. We can read these scriptures in the New Testament that teach us we're not to overindulge in things to have, to show off with, and to have, that we trust in these things, that we would flaunt before men and individuals to try to have prestige, or to show that we are of this class or that class, or have this substance or that substance. That's what that Babylonian garment represented. It was something that was looked upon and prized from a worldly standpoint, from a value, a system that wasn't after God and after the things of God. But it was in a sense that it was such that it was worshipped, if you please. It was in such regard that this garment was worshipped. I tell you, Achan was worshipping this garment. He saw it. He saw it out of the carnal nature. He saw it from the pride of life. He saw it from a worldly standpoint, this Babylonian garment. And what is the spiritual sense? What is the spiritual symbolism of that we might could think about and derive from? We know that this world, men of fame and renown, gather and heap to themselves of things whereby to show of their wealth, to show of their and so forth. Now I know that we have things, and I'm not preaching against things this morning. I'm preaching against trusting in things and having those things for the wrong reason. Everything goes to motive, would you agree? And I'm glad that God knows the heart. God knows if we're just trying to have bigger and better, if we're trying to have something to entice or to impress someone else, if we're resting in that, if we're trusting in that, if we're idolizing that. This man, he stole to get this prestigious garment. And we understand and know that they already had the commandment, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not covet. We know that one of the first thefts that's recorded in the Bible was of a woman that stole the little house gods. You remember that? She stole them from her father and carried them with her. I don't know why she thought she needed them, if she thought she would need them on the way or where she was going, that she would need these little house gods. But you know, when the father, he wasn't so much concerned about the daughter and about the grandkids being gone, but he got all upset when he realized his little house gods were gone. You know, when the little house gods, and so he went after those things. He went after seeking that. And we can see other places in the scripture where folks see things. They covet them. They lust after them. They steal them. They take them. So this is what Achan had done. He had taken this prestigious, this beautiful, far as the lust of the eyes, what the eyes could see. Oh, there may be a lot of things that may appear to be beautiful, that may be appear to be lovely, that might be enticing. You know, the scripture talks about Eve. She looked upon the tree and saw that it was good for fruit. She was enticed. I believe it would, from that sense, she looked upon it. That was one of the first downfalls there, to look at it in that particular sense. We need to be careful how we look at things. We need to be careful of the value and the emphasis that we put upon things, whatever they may be. Our mind, our focus needs to be upon the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Wouldn't you agree? All that and that would be pleasing unto our precious Lord. Now, I also want you to notice that when Ai pursued them, there was 36 men of Israel that was killed. 36 men. Now, who was ultimately responsible for the death of these 36 men? Whose feet would this accountability lie at? It was Achan's. It was at his feet. He had upon him the responsibility, the guilt of 36 men that was slain in this battle because the Lord was not with them, because Israel was fleeing and running, because the Lord wasn't with them. The Lord wasn't manifesting his presence and encouraging them to fight the battle. Oh yes, they thought they wasn't going to need hardly many men at all compared to how many they had. They'd just overcome and overtaken a great city. And here's little old Ai. Here's a little old bitty place that they thought they could take 2,000 or 3,000 and go up. It wouldn't even be a half a day's work. And they would have it taken care of. Oh, but friend, the Lord wasn't with them. The Lord's presence was not there. And in doing so, there's 36 men that are killed because Achan has sinned and the Lord is not with them now in the battle. So you can read on. I'm not going to take time to read these verses on down through here, all of them. But you'll read where Joshua, when he gets news of this, he is so disturbed, he falls upon the ground and begins to call out to the Lord, and he's questioning, Lord, why? Why is this taking place? What's going on? And the Lord tells him to get up. Get up off the ground. Get up off of his feet. That there is sin in the camp. And tells him that there's sin that has taken place, and that someone has taken of that they shouldn't have took. And the Lord tells him to call them before tribes and the heads of the families and then the heads of the smaller families. And it comes right on down to the very time that Achan is singled out. Now, Achan is of the tribe of Judah. He is of the kingly tribe. Boy, he hasn't acted, though, in a kingly way. He is the fourth. When you go back and figure it out, it looks to me like he's either the fourth or the fifth. I kind of settle on the fourth, that he is the fourth from Judah here, of the heads of the individual families that come down. But nevertheless, it is Achan. He's of the tribe of Judah, and he was taken. And in verse 19 it says, "And Joshua said unto Achan, my son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from me." And Achan answered Joshua and said, "Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done." Joshua is very kind and gracious to him and says, "Son, tell me what you have done." And he opens up and he tells it. He confesses it right out. And notice what his own words in verse 21. "When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment, and 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold, and 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them, and took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth, in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it." So we see Achan, he confesses up, and he confessed what he did. He confessed what he took. He took of these metals. He took of the gold and the silver, these things that should have went into the treasury. But of all and everything else that was there in the city of Jericho, he takes a Babylonish garment. Now there's a lot of things there that he could have took. There's a lot of things in the city of Jericho, but what appealed to him? A Babylonish garment. A garment that was beautiful from the world's looking upon it. A garment that was so crafted, a garment that was so woven, the wool and the bright colors and so forth, that which represented prestige and so forth, as far as the world. Oh, little children of God, we don't need the Babylonish garment. We don't need the prestige of this world. We don't need the praise of men and the praise of this world. Oh, to have the loving smile of our Heavenly Father, to have the heartfelt presence of the Lord is worth everything. There's no Babylonish garment anywheres. There's nothing anywheres that can compare, that can satisfy. You know, the pleasures of sin, they're only for a season. You know, the Bible teaches us that by faith, when Moses, when he became of age, that he chose rather to suffer the affliction with God's people than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Yes, there's pleasure in sin for a season. There's pleasure in sin for a little while. Oh, but when sin is finished, it bringeth forth death. And I know the context of that. Amen. But I want to tell you that principle, that when sin is finished, it bringeth forth death. I tell you, when sin is finished in a home, when sin is finished, amen, where a spouse is unfaithful to another spouse, there's death. For their separation between that husband and wife, their separation, there's little children that have the fallout of consequences. We see millions of people across our land today where the consequences of sin, the consequences of a lustful eye and a pride of life and all of these type things, and folks that have desired a Babylonish garment and have chosen rather the little pleasurable moments of sin. Oh, there's nothing that's worth those type of things. Now, I want you to notice here also when he's confessed and told what he did. He said, I coveted, I lusted after it, I desired the Babylonish garment. I didn't have one. I've never seen anything like it. And I know the Bible's not telling that, but I can just imagine that in my mind's eye. You know, there had to be things. He had to rationalize it. He had to justify it. You know, let's be real. You know, God's children that know better than things, when they start doing things that they shouldn't do, they have to try to justify it. They have to try to rationalize it. They have to have excuses for it. Oh, but I want to tell you, amen, there's no excuse, and there's no rationalizing, and there's no justifying. Oh, it's just open and naked before the eyes of the Lord. And so here it is with Achan in this sense. And what Joshua did, he sent messengers. And they ran to the tent. And they found it just like Achan said. They found that Babylonish garment. They found the silver. They found the gold. Just like he told them. And the scripture says in verse 23, and they took them out of the midst of the tent and brought them unto Joshua and to all the children of Israel and laid them out before the Lord. And Joshua and all Israel with him, they took Achan. And not only did they take Achan, they took the silver, the Bible says. They took the gold. They took the garment. They took the wedge of gold. They took his sons, his daughters, his oxen, his asses, his sheep, and his tent, and all that he had, and they brought them into the valley of Achor. Brought to the valley of Achor. And in verse 25, and Joshua said, why hast thou troubled us? Joshua says, Achan, you've troubled us. Trouble? You've troubled us. Remember, his name means trouble. That's what Achan means. It means trouble. He's saying, trouble? You've troubled us. You know, I think about a time also when the old king Ahab and Jezebel and how that there was the famine for 3.5 years in the land. And finally when Elijah showed himself and came, there's the servant of the Lord had told him, and he stood before the king. And remember, it was the old wicked king that looked at the man of God and said, art thou the man that troublest Israel? You know, here this wicked king, he was the trouble, he was the problem, but yet he was deferring it. He was wanting to say that the prophet of God was the one troubling Israel. It was the prophet's fault. The prophet had prayed this drought down that it hadn't rained. Well, they wouldn't be in that shape, and they would have had rain if the old king hadn't been so wicked and Jezebel and led the people into such idolatry and turning from the Lord God. What the prophet say? He said, no, I'm not the one troubling Israel. You are troubling Israel. You're the trouble to Israel. I want to tell you, the one that is turned from the Lord, the one that is walking and falling after a Babylonish garment, the one that wants other things, the one that wants the idols and the fame and the popularity and going after the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life and those things, they're the ones that are trouble, and they're the ones that are troubling. And they trouble everyone that's concerned, everyone that they touch, everyone that is within the realm. Achan had not just sinned. His sin wasn't just troubling him, but we're going to see it troubles his whole family. It's troubled 36 men that lost their life when they went up against Ai. And God is holding him accountable. God is holding him. He's the head of his family. And God is holding him in account. And Joshua said, why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day. I want you to notice that language. The Lord shall trouble thee this day. Someone said, well, preacher, all that means is that it was going to, that day right then, that 24-hour period, that exact time that they're talking about right now, he's going to suffer temporal judgment. Yes, that's true. But I would set before you for your consideration and just to think about it. When he says, the Lord shall trouble thee this day. Remember Joshua, when he was dealing with him, he said, son, confess what you've done. And we see Achan, how that he began to confess right up. He began to tell the truth. When he is called, when he is confronted, he begins to tell the truth. And you know, when Joshua, all he deals with here is temporal judgment. The Lord shall trouble thee this day. Nothing is said about into life after death. Nothing is said about him having trouble afterwards. I'm not trying to say Achan was a child of God or not, but I have an opinion on it. And by his very evidence that shows forth, I tell you, many a children of God have went after a Babylonian garment. Many a children of God have sinned. Many a children of God have went astray. Many a children of God have committed adultery. Many of God's children have committed murder. And all of these things. But they're still children of God. I want to tell you, I believe if he had been of the wicked, he would have just started making excuses. He would have just started saying fleshly things. But he confessed right up. Oh, there had to be something within him that he confesses up. And when Joshua is speaking to him, and that's just a side point. That's just something for consideration. But notice the language. But the point is, he suffered temporal judgment. He suffered for his sin. His sin certainly found him out. The Lord shall trouble thee this day, and all Israel stone him with stones, and they burned them. T-H-E-M, with fire. Now someone was saying all Israel stoned him. Singular. And they burned them. Them is more than one. I fully believe here that his whole family is stoned. His whole family suffers ruin. His whole family suffers the temporal judgment of God. Then it says, and burned them with fire after they had stoned them. There's plural. It says it stoned him, but now it says it stoned and stoned them with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones unto this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Wherefore, the name of that place was called the Valley of Achor, or the Valley of Trouble, unto this day. Now, as you've heard me say many a times, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, that we should allow Scripture to interpret Scripture. Well, I believe that there is a verse of Scripture, and there's a context, and there's something that happened around this that will explain and give us further evidence to believe that his whole family of his sons and daughters and all that he had was stoned and burned. If you'll turn over to Joshua chapter 22. In Joshua chapter 22, and in verse 20, Joshua chapter 22 and verse 20. Did not Achan, the son of Zerah, commit a trespass in the accursed thing? And wrath fell on all the congregation of Israel, and that man perished not alone in his iniquity. That man perished not alone in his iniquity. Now this perish here is a temporal perish. Many of God's children will suffer temporal, perishing here in this life. We know that God's people, the scripture teaches us that they perish for lack of wisdom. God's people perish and can perish in a temporal sense. The Apostle Paul warned against offending a weak brother eating meat sacrificed unto idols and said, lest you cause a brother that Jesus died for to perish. Now we know when the Apostle Paul is talking about a brother perishing that Jesus died for, he can't be talking about perishing that he never sees heaven in immortal glory, because Jesus said, I give unto my sheep eternal life and they shall never perish. So we know God's people in that everlasting context, far as heaven in immortal glory, can never perish because of the finished work of Christ. But we can have a temporal perishing. We can have a perishing here in this life. And here it says that that man perished not alone in his iniquities. Now, this verse is right in the middle of this chapter. And what is going on here? This is where we have the 2.5 tribes that has an inheritance on the other side. They wanted on the other side of Jordan. They had talked to Moses about that. And now Joshua was doing that. And they had fought with the other tribes. And so they had went back. But at Jordan, they built an altar. And the other tribes were concerned that they had built this altar to Peor. And Peor is a false god, one of the false gods of the Canaanites. And so the other children of Israel, the other tribes, call them into question because they have built a great, impressive altar there by the Jordan River. And they think that they have built this altar to sacrifice on to Peor. But these 2.5 tribes, they're quick to let them know, no, this altar is an altar of witness. It's an altar of witness between us. And it is not to depart from the Lord. It's not to offer sacrifice to Peor. Because the children of Israel said to them, and you'll see verses and expressions in here about we don't want our children troubled. We don't want judgment coming upon our children. And so that's why in this this expression is given here and goes back to the illustration. They use it concerning Achan and what happened to Achan, that he did not suffer alone, that what he did, it had consequences to other people, and it had consequences to his family. And it says that this Achan that committed this trespass in the accused thing, and wrath fell on all the congregation of Israel. All of Israel suffered because of his sin, because they failed in going against Ai. And 36 men were killed. And then it says, and that man perished not alone in his iniquity. Why did he not perish alone? Because his sons and his daughters and all that he had and all of his cattle and all of his asses and all of his goats, everything he owned, every possession, all that he had was brought into this valley and laid out before the Lord, and they were stoned and then they were all burned, and a marker was placed, a heap of stones over him, as the Bible says, there to give witness, amen, unto others that would go and commit this same sin by lusting after, by desiring after, by coveting after the Babylonian garment, amen, after the world. Not the world, neither the things of the world. Oh, brothers and sisters, I've heard of many old saints of God when they come down and pressing the dying pillow. They haven't made statements like, well, I wish I had played more golf. I wish I had done this more, that more, as far as worldly things. It's always about something as far as service unto God. Something about service unto the house of the Lord. Yes, we can live a balanced life, and we must balance it, but we can't do it on our own. We'll have to have the Lord continuously focused before us and have His Word at the forefront of our mind and of our attention. temptation, because if we don't, of the lust of the eyes and the pride of life and the lust of the flesh, it'll overcome us, and we'll find ourselves out of the way. We'll find ourselves wanting to wear of the things of the world. We'll find ourselves wanting to wear the old man, and the things of the old man, and the works of the flesh will be made manifest. You know, here is what, as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we want to do. And it's an Old Testament text also, and it's found in Isaiah chapter 52. Isaiah chapter 52 and verse 1, where he says, "Awake, awake. Put on thy strength, O Zion. Put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For henceforth there shall no more come unto thee the uncircumcised and the unclean. Shake thyself from the dust. Arise and sit down, O Jerusalem. Loose thyself from the bands of thy neck, O captive daughter of Zion. For thus saith the Lord, ye have sold yourselves for naught, and ye shall be redeemed without money." Oh, I know the prophetic things that are herein, but also there's the temporal application of this text, and it's to God's people, not to be yoked and chained and have the chain of a servant to this world around their neck. Not to put on the garment of servitude to the world and the enticements of the world. But for us to put on our beautiful garments. What is our beautiful garment? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, that's what the apostle is talking about in Romans 13 and 14 when he says that it's meaning that have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. As you'll hear me say from time to time, you'll never put him on if he hadn't been put in. If he's not in, you can't put him on. But if he is within us, Christ in you, the hope of glory, that new creation, Christ Jesus in us, that hope of glory, dearly beloved, then we can put him on and we can wear him as a beautiful garment. The Apostle Paul goes into great detail in Ephesians chapter 4 about putting on the new man, putting on Christ and wearing him as that beautiful garment that he gives, that he blesses with. In Matthew chapter 22, Matthew chapter 22, we have a parable. We have a parable of the marriage feast. Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parable and said, "The kingdom of heaven is likened to a certain king which made a marriage for his son." The kingdom of heaven. Kingdom of heaven, Matthew uses that expression. The other gospels use interchangeably heaven and kingdom of God. They're one and the same. Kingdom of heaven signifies that this kingdom is from heaven. Kingdom of God signifies that God is the king. Amen. God is the king of this kingdom that is from heaven. And the Pacific of it, sometimes we refer to the nucleus or the inner part of the spiritual application of it as the gospel kingdom or the church kingdom. And so in this sense, and the lesson, not to go into all of this that he talks about, but there's guests that are invited, and there's folks that don't come. And then there he sends out and invites folks in. And in verse 8 he said, "Then saith he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways." That's another lesson. Not the lesson that we want. But the lesson that I want, come on down to verse 11. "And when the king came in to see the guests," notice this now, "he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment?" Now I want you to notice, the man is called Friend. friend. He's not a wicked, wicked. He's called friend in this application that we're talking about. And this man was speechless. He didn't start putting up excuses. He knew he was caught. He knew he didn't have on the proper attire. Now there's a great spiritual lesson in this. Great spiritual lesson for this. You can't have on the Babylonian garment and come into the spiritual feast of the Lord. Into the spiritual experience of the kingdom of heaven. That when we come together and the Lord comes down and we're lifted up into that spiritual experience, into the top of the mountain of Mount Zion, and enter into the bridegroom chamber and commune with Him and He with us. But here's a man that is at the marriage feast and he doesn't have on the wedding garment. He has on an inappropriate garment. And the one of the feast, he said, "Friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment?" In other words, why did you come in here without the proper attire? Why did you come in here? The spiritual application, why do you come in here not in the proper attitude, not in the proper thinking, not in the proper mode, not emphasizing the Lord, but carnal things, amen, are prone in your mind, carnal ambitions. Oh, my carnal ambitions have no place in the house of the Lord, do they? They don't have any place. Oh, there's folks that want to obtain. I saw a video of a man. He's the administrative bishop of another order. And he was at a preaching a funeral. And he let them know that he was the administrative bishop. The administrative bishop. And you know, in the house of the Lord, we're brothers and sisters in Christ. It's just that some have different gifts. We have different gifts. There's the elder, or bishop. He has the preaching gift, teaching gift, but it's the gift that God has given. But we're all brothers and sisters in Christ. We're not trying to seek class. We're not trying to seek an upper seat. Matter of fact, the Lord told him, when you go into a feast, to a place, you don't go up and sit up front. You sit down in the back. And then if you're supposed to be up front, they'll come get you and take you up front. It's far better to be brought from the back to the front than to be carried from the front to the back. Right? That's what the Lord taught. That's a far better situation. You put yourself in the back. If you're blown in the front, they'll come get you. Let's get on with this right here. We're running out of time. Then said the king to the servants, "Bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." We know and understand that in this lesson, in this context, we know that this is temporal. We know that this outer darkness and weeping and gnashing of teeth, we know that this is a judgment. It is a temporal judgment. It is not eternal, everlasting hell. It's not an everlasting judgment. But you know, the Lord never told a lie to teach a truth. So therefore, it leads me to believe that there's a sense in which everlasting judgment is darkness, and there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. In other words, there's sorrow, there's pain, there's hurt, there's punishment. All right, so he's using that as in this comparison and teaching this lesson, but in a temporal sense now, is this judgment that he has taken. And why is he put into this temporal judgment of solitude, of being alone, cast out in darkness, weeping and wailing? Why is he in this shape? Because he didn't have on the wedding garment. Now, I imagine verse 14 is probably, I've been asked this question as I've traveled among the Primitive Baptists for the last 24 years. I've probably been asked this question about this more than any other verse in the Bible. Brother David, what does it mean, "For many shall be called, but few are chosen"? What in the world does that mean? Well, it's right here in the context of this. I tell you that this man was not chosen. This man was called, but he wasn't chosen. And in the context of this, why? This don't have a thing to do with election, by the way. This verse 14 don't have one thing to do with election. It don't have anything to do, amen, with the effectual call. And that's not what's under consideration. For many are called. That is not the effectual call there. This is the gospel call. He told them to go out and to call them to come in, that the house would be filled. Many are called, but few are chosen. Why was this man not chosen? Why was he not chosen and approved of and accepted of? Because he didn't have on the wedding garment. To be accepted, to be approved in this sense, to be chosen. Amen. Who would be chosen? Many are called. Many of God's children hear the gospel call. Oh, but they don't heed it. Only the humble, willing, obedient servant of the Lord Jesus Christ that will deny themselves and take up their cross to follow the Lord. They're the chosen in this context. Amen. They're the ones that are accepted. They're the ones that are approved. Amen. To have fellowship at this marriage supper. To have fellowship in this feast. And truly it is a banqueting house. Amen. In the house of the Lord. In the spiritual experience of God. His banner over us is love. The table is spread for His people. And if we'll have on the garments of praise, if we'll have on the garment of wearing Christ and humility, amen, and submission to the Lord, and seeking the Lord, and not our own, not ourself, we'll be approved and accepted in His sight. We'll be chosen, amen, to receive the smile and the favor and the blessing. It does involve obedience here. We know that far as heaven immortal glory, we know that election is an unconditional election, and the effectual call. Many are called. I tell you, all that the Lord calls effectually, amen, answer that call in regeneration. Now that's a passive call, as far as on our part. Just like Lazarus was passive and came out of that tomb. Oh, but it's active on the Lord's part. So let us not have the Babylonish garment. Let us not be seeking after the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life and the things of this old world to place too much emphasis upon them, that we have on a foul and smelly garment polluted, amen, with the things of the world. But all that we have on Christ and wear Him as a beautiful garment. I trust and hope this morning that these things would be a blessing and helping to you.